Good evening. Good to see you all. Well, let me add my welcome to Johnny's. If we haven't met before, my name's Stephen, and I'm a pastor in training here at Hebron. Thank you to Johnny for leading our service so far, and to Heather for playing. We're going to start by reading our passage for this evening. So if you can, if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It'll be on the screens as well, but it'll be helpful if you've got it in front of you to have it open. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting from verse 1. Paul says, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Well, it'll be really helpful if you have that in front of you as we go through it this evening. Before we get into that, let me pray. I'm going to ask for God's help. Lord God, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for the good news of the gospel. And we want to come before you this evening to listen to you, Lord. We believe that you speak to us today. So we ask that you would speak and help us to listen. Lord, we ask that you would work in our hearts to change us through your Spirit. Help us to understand and to focus, to know you better, Lord. Pray that you'd be glorified and we would be blessed. In Jesus' name. Amen. In the world of politics, reputation is everything. And reputation is built on trust. A candidate's job, it is to convince people to trust them. And often they work just as hard to show that their opponents can't be trusted. You might be familiar with the concept of a smear campaign. This is a way of discrediting or belittling an opponent to persuade people that they're not worth voting for. In the 2004 presidential election, George Bush ran against John Kerry, who was a senator and a former naval officer. And an ad was run. It was endorsed by Bush. And it was a series of interviews with several war veterans who had served with John Kerry in the war. And each one of them, one by one, they took aim at Kerry's war record. They accused him of lying about his service, of betraying his fellow countrymen, and of lacking the capacity to lead. People who had seen this guy in action tore his reputation to bits. And George Bush went on to win the election. It later transpired that none of the men who had been interviewed in the ad had ever served with Kerry. And the entire thing was fabricated. But the damage had been done. And as it happens, character assassinations are not exclusive to US politics. In fact, they've been around for a really long time, even as far back as the first century AD. And in 1 Thessalonians 2, what we find is that Paul is the target. In our passage this evening, it's really Paul's defense against these attacks. His message and his methods are under fire, and there's much more than his reputation on the line. What is at stake is the gospel truth, the salvation of many, and the future of the church. And this is, I think, important for us because, A, as Christians, we live our lives based on the gospel or the good news that Paul preached. B, as a church, we base our ministries on Paul's methods. And C, if you're not a Christian, then your life depends on whether or not what's in the pages of the Bible is true. And so the questions that we need to ask are, can we trust Paul's God-given gospel? And should we model Paul's ministry methods? And I think our passage this evening confirms for us that Paul's ministry was centered on God-given gospel truth and Christ-like love. And so we can have confidence in the gospel and in modeling Paul's methods. But I don't want you to take my word for it. So if you have your Bibles open in front of you, we're going to work through the passage together and we're going to see what conclusions we reach. Often the best place to start with any Bible passage is in the context. 1 Thessalonians was a letter written by Paul in a specific time and place in history. And so what was going on in the life of Paul and the Thessalonians is going to help us understand why Paul wrote what he did. And we find that context in the book of Acts, which records for us Paul's missionary journeys as a church planter throughout Europe and Asia. And we read in Acts 17 that Paul visited Thessalonica during his second missionary journey, having been called by God to bring the gospel to Macedonia. You can flick back to that if you want to, if you find that helpful, Acts 17. And there was this general pattern to Paul's ministry. When he came to a new place, he would start out in the local Jewish synagogue, and he would preach this news that Jesus was the long-awaited Savior of the world, that he was God's Son, who had died on a cross for our sin and rose again. And in most times, what Paul would find is the Jews who heard his teaching didn't like it very much. They rejected it, and they told Paul to beat it. And so Paul would then go to the Gentiles, or the non-Jews in the town, and he would share the gospel with them instead. And often he would get a much better reception, and many became Christians. What we see, though, is that things were a little bit different in Thessalonica. Because we're told in verse 4 of chapter 17 of Acts that some of the Jews were persuaded by Paul's teaching. And they became Christians as well as lots of Gentiles. And that was a really major issue for the Jewish religious leaders at the time and all of their followers. And they did not like that they were losing disciples. We're told that they were jealous of Paul. And immediately they attacked his ministry. We read that in verse 6 of Acts 17. These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. In other words, these guys are anti-government. They're anti-Caesar. They're looking for trouble. And so Paul was forced to flee, and he hadn't been able to return. And it would seem that in the time between Paul leaving Thessalonica and writing this letter, the Jews, they had doubled down on their smear campaign against him. They had driven him out, and now they were going to tear him down. It might have gone something a little like this. Dear Christian converts, in the last month or so, you may have come into contact with a man named Paul. You may even have been exposed to his teaching. We're writing to you today to warn you that this man is a fraud. Everything he taught was a lie. Paul isn't the first false teacher to visit our town. He's not going to be the last. But he is no different to all the frauds we've seen before. His goal was to deceive you, to gain influence and power, and to take your money. The minute that we stood up to him, he ran away, and he hasn't been seen since. Please understand, Paul does not care for you, and he took the first opportunity to save his own skin and abandon you all. It is imperative that you renounce Paul and his teaching immediately. Best wishes, the Jewish leaders. It does sound quite convincing, doesn't it? Imagine becoming a Christian through Paul's teaching, only to hear now that he was a liar, a manipulator, and a coward. And this is what Paul was up against. And it is in this context that he writes chapter 2 of his letter to the Thessalonian church. And so we're going to work through verses 1 to 12. And we're going to see how Paul went about defending himself against these accusations. And so starting with verses 1 to 6, Paul shows us that his ministry to the Thessalonians was based purely on God-given gospel truth. So verse 1, Paul says, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." Paul and his traveling companions, they were no strangers to adversity. Throughout their missionary journeys, they faced all sorts of challenges. Paul was imprisoned. He was beaten, whipped, stoned, shipwrecked. He was in danger from robbers and rivals. He was often cold, little sleep, without food. And he had actually arrived in Thessalonica off the back of very recent persecution in Philippi. We read in Acts chapter 16 how Paul and Silas, they were arrested for their teaching, they were beaten, and they were wrongfully imprisoned. And Paul, he wanted these Thessalonian Christians to know that the gospel message he had brought to them, well, he had been brutally persecuted for teaching it. Not to show off how brave or thick-skinned he was, but to emphasize to them the authenticity of the gospel that he preached. People don't tend to suffer for things that they know to be untrue. You see that Paul had nothing to gain from preaching a lie. He had given up job security, prestige, influence, power to go out and share the gospel. Lots of people hated him for doing it and were determined to silence him by any means necessary. Paul's life would have been a whole lot easier if he hadn't been preaching his gospel. But Paul put up with persecution because he was convinced that the gospel he preached was God-given truth. And verse 3, "For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts." Paul wants to make really clear the what, the why, and the how of the gospel message that he brought to the Thessalonians. So first, the what. He says, it did not spring from error. Notice how Paul really doubles down on the gospel message that he preached. He wants the church to know that he didn't get it wrong. He didn't mix things up. He doesn't regret anything that he said. Then the why. It did not spring from impurity, which in this context refers to stuff like ambition, pride, greed, popularity, influence. It might even refer to sexual immorality. Some leaders were known for going around and using their influence to sleep with women. Paul says, no, our goal in sharing the gospel with you is to bring glory to God and to please him. So the what, the why, and then the how. He says, it did not spring from any attempt to deceive. Paul preached the whole gospel. He didn't skip out the cost of discipleship or how we deserve the wrath of God. He didn't promise a prosperity gospel that people might have preferred to hear. His life would have been a whole lot easier and a lot less painful if he had just tweaked things a little bit or missed some stuff out. But no, says Paul, you can be confident what I told you was true. I wasn't trying to con you. I wasn't after your money. I wasn't interested in influence. I said some things to you that I knew you weren't going to like to hear, but I knew that they were true, and so I said it anyway. Do you see that Paul considered sharing the true gospel to be an immense responsibility? Verse 4, Paul was approved by God to be entrusted as a steward of the gospel. And he didn't take that lightly. And Jesus himself had told Paul, I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness, to open people's eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Paul's message, it was God-given. He hadn't come up with it himself. He was just relaying what Jesus had said to him. And so his visit to Thessalonica, even though he'd been driven out, it hadn't been in vain. Because the God-given gospel truth had been preached and lives had been transformed through the Holy Spirit. What Paul had to say was divinely inspired. It was the truth. And that would have been deeply reassuring, I think, for the Thessalonians to hear, as it should be for us. As Christians, we base our entire lives, don't we, on the gospel that Paul preached. And we consider it the basis for our hope in this life and for eternal life to come. So it really does matter that it is true. But on top of that, as Christians, we've also been entrusted as stewards of the same gospel. Like Paul, we have this responsibility to preserve and share the gospel in all its fullness. And we can do that, Paul says, with total certainty that it is God-given truth. I wonder if sometimes we might be tempted to water down the gospel, or to shy away from the parts that we know that people won't be so keen on. Things like God's divine judgment, the kind of truth that some people will be eternally separated from God. Jesus' right to rule every inch of our lives, even our desires and our sexuality. The depravity of man, that uncomfortable truth that by nature all of us are evil. People would much rather hear that God loves everyone no matter what they do, that he just wants them to be themselves, that hell doesn't exist, that good people are going to be welcomed into heaven, that all religions ultimately lead to the same thing. But that is not the gospel that we've been given. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, please do know that the gospel really is good news. If you want to know what Christians believe, you will find it in the pages of the Bible. You can read for yourself what Jesus claimed about himself and what Paul had to say as well. And if you would like to read through the evidence with someone, please do come and speak to myself or Johnny or whoever brought you along, and we would love to do that with you. If you are a Christian, more broadly, we might be tempted to engage only with the parts of the Bible that we find palatable. Some people don't like reading Paul, for instance. They think he's too harsh and demanding. Some people don't like the Old Testament because they find God to be too judgmental. Some people don't like reading the Gospels because they don't like the idea of miracles. Some people don't like reading Ephesians because of what it says about gender roles in marriage and the church. Some people don't like reading Revelation because they have no idea what's going on. But it is really important to ask ourselves, are we submitting to the entire counsel of God? Are we willing to be made uncomfortable by what the scriptures say? Are we willing to be corrected by what the Bible teaches? Tim Keller once said, if your God never disagrees with you, you might just be worshiping an idealized version of yourself. Be confident that the gospel is true, that the word of God is true. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have been approved by God and entrusted as a steward. He looks at you and he sees Christ in you. You are my child, he says, with whom I am well pleased. And he has trusted us with the responsibility to share this good news with our friends and family. We will face opposition from a world that is hostile to this good news of Jesus. But God promises that our call to share it will never be in vain, because the Holy Spirit will always be at work in the hearts of those who hear. So Paul's ministry, it was centered on God-given gospel truth. And then verses 7 to 12, it was centered on Christ-like love. Growing up, I was very blessed to have a really good relationship with my mum and dad. We always have gone on really well. My mum, she stopped working when she had my older sister, and she just kind of had all the time in the world for us as kids. And if there was ever something that you wanted and dad said no, you just went to mum and she would sort you out. Dad was typically the enforcer. If one of us had been up to no good, we knew that when Dad got home, we were in for it. Dad, for me, was also quite a sounding board. I had a lot of questions about, as a teen, about the Bible and about faith and about God. And so I would ask him all my questions, usually while playing golf or football or table tennis or something like that. And he would share his wisdom with me. And that may or may not be a familiar family dynamic for you, but I think it's quite instructive for helping us understand Paul's attitude towards the Thessalonian church. Think again about this smear campaign against Paul. Not only were they attacking Paul's message, they also took issue with his ministry methods. His motives in preaching had been questioned, but on top of that, he was accused of failing to love the Thessalonians. It seems that they were told Paul had abandoned them, didn't care about them. He was likely being painted as a hypocrite, someone who preached a gospel of love, but didn't actually live up to it. Someone who didn't practice what he preached. The future of the church, it was at stake. And seeds of doubt and disunity were being sown. If you remember, we saw last week that Paul was really encouraged by the example of the Thessalonian church. And he wants to make sure that they're not knocked off course. He knows, and he wants to show the church that he loves them like a mother, like a brother, and like a father. Verse 7. We were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Some of you here this evening are mothers, and you will know that mothering is a lot of work and takes a lot of self-sacrifice. I know that from seeing it in my own mum. And this is how Paul describes his own ministry and his heart for the church. Do you see that he wasn't just a postman delivering a message and then moving on? No, he loved the church as if they were his own children. He was like a nursing mother, caring for them deeply as they depended upon him. He was gentle with them. He loved them so much that he shared his very self with them. He invested all that he had into their lives, like a mother doing whatever it took to care for her children. Verse 9. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. Not only was Paul a mother to the church, he was also a brother. I wonder if you've noticed that throughout the chapter, Paul has been appealing to the Thessalonians to remember their own experience of his ministry. And he does it 6 times in the 12 verses that we've read. Verse 1, for you yourselves know, brother. Verse 2, as you know. Verse 5, as you know. Verse 9, for you remember. Verse 10, you are witnesses. Verse 11, for ye know. Paul is encouraging his brothers and sisters in Christ to remember his ministry among them, how he worked night and day so that he wouldn't be a burden to them financially. Paul was a tent maker, so when he wasn't preaching the gospel, that's what he was doing to earn a living. He definitely wasn't in ministry for the money. And he asked them to remember that the example that he has set. He had lived in a way that was holy, verse 10, or pleasing to God. He lived in a way that was righteous. He had treated his brothers and sisters rightly. And he lived in a way that was blameless. He wasn't involved in any public scandals or anything that would bring the church's reputation into disrepute. Paul was like a mother, a brother, and then verse 11, for you know how like a father with his children we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Paul was like a father to the Thessalonians. He tells us how he exhorted or urged or encouraged the church to live Christ-like lives, pleasing to God. He spoke the truth to them in his teaching. He rebuked and he corrected and he trained. He was willing to speak the hard truths and to discipline his children. Paul was a mother, a brother, and a father. And he called the church to imitate his example because he himself was imitating Jesus. I wonder, do you see that the heart of Paul's ministry, it was Christ-like love? It was based on the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Just think about how much Jesus loved his people. In Luke 13, like a mother, Jesus laments over Jerusalem. How often, he says, would I have gathered your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. In Mark 6, as he looked upon the crowds of people desperate for his help, we're told he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Not only did he feed them physically, but like a father, he taught them. He instructed them. He disciplined them in love. In John 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, his children. In Hebrews 2, we read that Jesus, through his suffering, he sanctified his people and is not ashamed to call us brothers. Paul's ministry, it is Christ's ministry. It is centered on Christ-like love. Greater love has no one than this, says John, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Well, what does this all mean for us? I want to end with four questions just to think through as we close. So question one, do we trust Paul's gospel? Even today, some people take issue with Paul's writing and his letters. They prefer the gospels. They find them to be a bit more loving and gentle. They dismiss Paul as being a wee bit too harsh and blunt. But I hope that we've seen that Paul's message, it was God-given. He spoke the whole truth as he was commanded to, and he did it in Christ-like love. And we have the same gospel today. We have the same letters of Paul that the Thessalonians had. His God-given message, it can be trusted. Number two, do we look for leaders like Paul? In our culture today, there are certain things that people seem to value in a church leader. An impressive speaker, someone with charisma, a good arguer, a good debater, someone who always has the answers. I'm in a phase right now of watching videos of street preachers and kind of Christian activists and campus ministers. And people are really drawn to these kinds of strong leaders. And when I watch these guys, often I agree with their message. I think what they're saying is right, but I don't necessarily agree with their methods. Some of them can be quite arrogant. Some of them don't really listen to what people are saying. Some of them are quite dismissive, and they're really more worried about winning an argument than displaying the character of Christ. You see that Paul really models for us the kind of leaders that we should be looking for. Leaders that try to model the gentleness and the humility and the kindness of Jesus. It brings us to our third question. Do we lead like Paul? Caring about the truth of the gospel and the Bible as a whole and loving people like Jesus, that is what we've been called to. That is the example we are to follow. Whether we're on the church staff team or Sunday school teachers or YF leaders or leading a one-to-one Bible study. God's word is totally central to what we do here at Hebron, and we are to teach it faithfully and fully as it has been given to us by God. But we're also called to minister to invest in, to care for the people that we are sharing the word with. We're not postmen who just deliver the message and call it a day. One really practical takeaway that I'd love to encourage you guys to consider this evening is whether or not you could do a one-to-one with someone in the church family. If you're an older Christian, is there someone younger that you could meet up with and mentor? If you're a younger Christian, is there someone you could think of that you admire and ask them to study the Bible with you? Or maybe there's someone at your own age and stage that you could meet with regularly and walk alongside with as a brother or sister. And then lastly, question four, do we witness like Paul? If you are a Christian here this evening, then you and I, we have been called to witness to the world, to share the gospel with friends and family, to share the truth as we have it in our Bibles in all its fullness. And how we conduct ourselves as we do that is going to have a huge impact on how people perceive the gospel message that we proclaim. One of the biggest criticisms of the church in recent times has been hypocrisy, not practicing what we preach. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, that may have been your experience of the church and Christianity, people saying one thing and then doing another. I hope tonight that you've seen that authentic Christianity, it is modeled on the truth that Jesus, as God's Son, he died and he rose again for our sins. And that it is modeled on the perfect self-sacrificial love he had for his people. As Christians, we are far from perfect. but we trust in and follow someone who is. So look at him. Consider him, who he was, who he claimed to be, what he did for you. The church may disappoint you, but Jesus never will. And if you are a Christian, just as we close, it is worth considering how willing Paul was to put himself forward as an example to imitate. And asking ourselves, am I as willing? If someone was to imitate my way of life, would they become more or less like the Lord Jesus? Some questions to consider. Well, that's time up. Be confident that the gospel truth, it is totally trustworthy. And that Christ-like love is a model to follow. Let's ask for God's grace to believe and apply these truths in our lives. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word and for the truth of the gospel that you sent your Son to come to die in our place, to take our sins, to pay for them, and that he is risen from the dead and reigns. Thank you, Lord, that you have promised that those who put their faith in your Son can have eternal life and sins forgiven. Lord, we do thank you for Paul and for his call and his ministry and how he stuck to the gospel and modeled Christ-like love. We ask that you would help us to be confident in the gospel that we proclaim. Help us, Lord, to do it urgently with our friends and family. And Lord, help us as we lead and as we witness to reflect your character, Lord Jesus, in gentleness, humility, and love. Lord, help our hearts desire to be your glory and the salvation of many. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.